The name of the sermon today is Furbish. Furbish, F-U-R-B-I-S-H. This is a word that means to restore to freshness or to good condition. Today is the day of Pentecost. Notice as I read from our doctrine on the annual holy days for Pentecost. Pentecost is an anniversary of the founding of the New Testament church. It initiates God's plan of salvation for the world. Just as Pentecost marked the spring or first harvest, so Pentecost symbolizes the small harvest of individuals through God's church. In the salvation of the individual, Pentecost represents the receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. So that's the primary reason that we keep this day, is to celebrate and to furbish ourselves with the Holy Spirit that we received at baptism. This Holy Spirit enables him to do what he could not do before. And we talk a lot about that, don't we? The only way we can do anything spiritual is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples were able to go forward in spreading the gospel in a way totally impossible before the Holy Spirit came, an example is Peter's boldness in proclaiming the gospel so soon after clear cowardice when Jesus was betrayed. A late Jewish tradition holds that ancient Israel received the law from God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. This would make sense, since only through God's Holy Spirit can a person keep God's law in its true spiritual intent, end quote. I now want to read from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. So this is the doctrine on the Holy Spirit. The doctrinal statement, the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, and spiritual extension of God. God begets Christians as his sons through the Spirit. It strengthens a Christian spiritually. It converts his or her mind and serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. In the doctrinal overview, the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, and Comforter or Advocate. It is the power of God, the mind of God, the extended means by which God accomplishes his work throughout the universe. As such, the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. It has no independent existence as an individual entity or person within the Godhead. It was through his Spirit that God created the earth, Genesis 1:2. It was through this Spirit that David received his moral strength, Psalms 51, verses 10 through 13, end quote. This year, for the day of Pentecost, I want to focus on what is being said about the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. Let's read Psalm 51. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. So Psalm 51, beginning in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. So this is David in repentance here. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Which is to say, you know, furbish me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So how does God create a clean heart in us? When does he do this? What does it mean, renew a right spirit within me? When should we be asking this of our Father? Today I'm going to answer these questions as I encourage all of us to maintain a clean heart, which is to say, furbish a clean heart. Restore it to freshness. Keep it in good condition. So maintain your clean heart. We will begin with the word create, as in create in me a clean heart. So we're going to be immersing ourselves into Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10. This being from verse 10, create. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Very interesting statement there. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to note this. All things are of God. This means that the creating of a new heart is being performed by God. So when we talk about renewing a new heart within you, that's what we're talking about. We're allowing God to perform that act. Notice the commentary for, and all things are of God. This refers particularly to the things in question, the renewing of the heart, and the influences by which Paul had been brought to a state of willingness to forsake all and to devote his life to the self-denying labors involved in the purpose of making the Savior known. So he gave up a lot to become a preacher. He makes the statement general, however, showing this belief that not only these things were produced by God, but all things were under his direction and subject to his control. Nothing that he had done was to be traced to his own agency or power. So nothing that Paul does, nothing that we do, is to be traced to our own agency or power, but God was to be acknowledged everywhere. This great truth Paul never forgot, and he never suffered himself to lose sight of it. We've been going through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we're going to see as you go through all of his letters, this is something that is always on his mind. You can see that kind of a theme, that kind of an attitude in all of his writings. In the important statement which follows, therefore, about the ministry of reconciliation, he deeply feels that the whole plan and all of the success which has attended the plan was to be traced not to his zeal or fidelity or skill, but to the agency of God. All of that from Barnes' notes. And this is where I gave you, if you have the text in front of you, I give you a link over to a sermon that was done, Assiduity, where we put everything into God's hands. Nothing is too mundane for us to put it into God's hands. We've had a lot of discussions on that. Go now to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So whatever he's doing in that workmanship with us is resulting in those good works. So the praise for the good works that we do goes back to God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when he thought up the plan, he says, what are we going to do in this plan? Well, we're going to create something called the salvation process. We're going to put people into it. And we're going to ordain them to good works. We're going to ordain them to all of the elements of that salvation process. And a lot of those good works has to do with you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of the fruits of the Spirit. Now to the word clean, as in a clean heart. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Kind of an interesting question being asked here in Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Who can say that? Notice the commentaries for who can say, I have made any heart clean. A warning voice against the spirit which, ignorant of its own guilt, is forward to condemn others. In other words, if a person cannot understand how God is working with him or her and cleansing their heart and making them, say the only way God can clean your heart is to let you know of your guilt in a sin or a bad attitude or something that you're doing or something that you're holding, something you're embracing, if it's wrong, he needs to point that out. So this is saying in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, it says, this is a warning. When the question is being asked, who can say, I have made my heart clean and that I am pure from sin? Who can say that? No first fruit can say that. And so that question is a warning, stating that anybody who is ignorant of his own guilt is going to turn around and condemn others. And you always have to wonder about when others are condemning as opposed to helping you out, pointing out something. So as a brother in the body of Christ, I would want my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to lovingly and humbly and nicely point out my faults. I wouldn't want you condemning me, however, but there's some in and around the body of Christ that condemn others. And what they're missing, and the reason that they're condemning others, is they don't have a clean heart themselves. Adam Clark, for the same thing, says, no man, but thousands can, in other words, he's saying to the answer to the question, who can say I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Adam Clark says, no man. No man can do that. But thousands can testify that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all unrighteousness. That you can do. And he is pure from his sin who is justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So when you repent of a sin, when you repent of anything that's negative, when you repent, when you go against your own personal elements of belief, you are now justified. The idea, the concept, the action of repentance is what justifies you. It's one of the chief points of and elements of the salvation process. Without the repentance, all the other things we could talk about wouldn't make sense. Because sin is counter to being justified. It's counter to being sanctified. Let's look at the biblical illustrator for purity of heart. Purity of heart. Roman numeral 1, who can say I have made my heart clean? So this is speaking to that verse I just gave you. We read of some who have clean hands, which implies an abstinence from outward sins. A clean heart implies more than this. It relates to the inner temper and disposition, to the bias of the will and the various operations of the affections. So we're talking about all the elements of your heart are being talked about here when we talk about purity of heart. As being spiritual and acceptable in the sight of God, number one, purity of heart is much to be desired. So we want a pure heart. We want to furbish ourselves. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we want this furbish, act of furbishment to take place. Number two, it is the work of the Spirit alone to impart it. So the only way a heart can be made pure is by the Spirit that is in you. That's what this day, Pentecost, denotes, you having the Holy Spirit. So as we could give many, many different sermons on this concept of the Holy Spirit and many different sermons on aspects of your spiritual life. And it's all going to come back continually. I doubt that there's a sermon that I give that I don't speak to the fact. And that is being done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us to make it very clear in every sermon that I give and every opportunity I have to make that statement, that everything that we do in the salvation process is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, there is so much self-righteous pride and vanity in man that many are apt to think that they have made their hearts clean. And again, that's not possible. You cannot make your own heart clean by definition of the human condition, by the definition of the spirit in man. The heart is abundantly wicked. Here is another piece from the biblical illustrator on keeping the heart clean. the duty of mortification, this feeling of humiliation or shame. God wants you to initially have that feeling, but for only a very short time. So he wants you to feel and acknowledge the guilt. And so that would be the mortification, this humiliation or shame for what you just did. The trial and examination of our hearts and ways in reference to God is the duty, which through hard, though hard and difficult, is exceedingly useful and beneficial to us. Roman numeral 1, the duty of mortification, the cleansing of our hearts to be pure from sin. Number 1, the nature of the action, cleansing. A word implying some change and alteration that is to be made in us. That which is purged was formerly impure. So we're on a in a constant basis, on a daily basis. This is even part of your assiduity prayers. You know, keep me clean. As I go through this day, I have to be out there in the world. Please be with me, protect me, provide for me. And all of these things that you pray for in your assiduity prayers has to do with, in essence, purging out what is impure. Because if you think about it, if you the reason you're giving your prayers of assiduity to God, please, you know, let me put everything into your hands, is you are, first of all, acknowledging that your ways are impure, and you therefore want God in every aspect of your life. And so you're making an acknowledgement that you're impure, and by bringing God in, you're asking for that cleanliness. So that's a part of your assiduity prayers every day. It says, God is pure. The saints are purged and purified. This shows us the nature of sin. It is a matter of uncleanliness. Uncleanness is a debasing quality, a loathsome quality, a thing odious. Odious meaning deserving or causing hatred, repugnant, or disgusting in itself and for itself. Cleansing shows the sovereign virtue of grace, which is to say, again, that word grace, meaning that the salvation process is a cleansing process. It's a healing process. So the sovereign virtue of grace and repentance. So that's another way of saying the salvation process and repentance being one of the chief concepts of what makes the salvation process work. It wasn't enough for God to put us in there, even with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough, because you're still human. So he's going to have to add something to that. That's why in the meaning here, coming out of the Biblical Illustrator, they say grace and repentance to make a focus on that repentance part. This is a part of your furbishment, repentance and furbishment. Almost one and the same thing. It is of a purging virtue. It hath a power of cleansing us from the pollutions of sin. It is compared to clean water, which washes away filth, to a wind which passing cleanses, to a fire that consumes dross and corruption. All of these are used in the Bible, aren't they? Wind, water, and fire, all used. Number 2, the property of the agent. The property of the agent. The text makes us agents in this great work. So, wait a minute, there's a furbishment going on, but you're an agent in it. And seeing that, you're calling on the power of God for the cleansing. So that's your being an agent in that process, because you're calling out for God for that cleansing. Sin is cleansed in our justification. So where is a cleansing taking place? It's only one place it can take place, and that's in the salvation process. So sin is cleansed in our justification. When you see the word sanctified or justified, you're talking about the salvation process. It's the only place you can use the words. It says when it is pardoned and forgiven. So sin is cleansed in our salvation process, where we're justified and sanctified, when it is pardoned and forgiven. The act of forgiveness is God's alone. Sin is cleansed by mortification and regeneration and conversion. The progress of these acts, God works in us. So you and I can't enter into an idea or a concept or an action or a feeling of mortification or the regeneration or conversion without God in us. His Spirit enables us to carry forward this work which He graciously begins and to cleanse ourselves. So we are submitting ourselves to the person who is cleansing us. And so you're that's how you are an agent in this. You are presenting yourself before the person that is going to do the furbishment, the cleaning. 3, the circumstance of time. I have cleansed. Mortification is a work of long continuance. So this is something you're continually doing in the salvation process. It requires progress and perseverance. So again, the one thing about the salvation process, the one thing about the word process is that we're talking about the passage of time. That's what makes you human, by the way. What is the one thing that makes you human? Time. You are in time. I can put it this way. If you're in time, if you're telling me that you're in the circumstance of time, I can conclude something. You're human. Therefore, if you're in a process that has been given to a human, and it is a process, which is a word meaning time, process always means time. So process can only be applied to a human. You don't have to apply process to God. Roman numeral 2, the object that must be wrought upon, the heart. The whole man must be cleansed, but first, and especially the heart. See, the Pharisees had it the wrong way. They tried to do it a different way. They tried cleansing of the hands, as you heard before. They were cleaning the outside. God says we need much more than that. Says we must clean the heart. It says, but first and especially the heart. The heart is the fountain and original from which all other uncleanliness do stream and flow. The heart is a lurking hole to which sin betakes. Betakes means to cause to go itself, to betake itself, to manifest itself. The heart is the proper seat and residence of sin. So if that's where sin resides, we can clean the outside all we want. It's not going to do much good, is it? It's not going to do much good. Roman numeral 3 here, the measure or degree of mortification. I am pure from my sin. This is the high aim, to say I am pure from my sin. You are pure from your sin as you continue in that process of purifying yourself. If you're in the purification process, you can make that statement, I am pure from sin. This doesn't mean you're not going to sin. This means you're in a process that is overcoming sin. That is, when I do sin, I'm cleansing myself from it. Do you see the distinction there? This is the high aim that a Christian must set to himself. That's, again, your agency. Your agency is to submit yourself to the cleansing process. See, my car cannot clean itself. It has to go to a car wash. So who gets the credit for the car being washed? The car? No, the car wash. And I don't own the car wash. The car wash is a higher power than me. I have to go there. My agency, using this as a metaphor here, my agency is to take the car to the car wash. Your agency is to take your heart before the throne of God. Okay? Sin, and by the way, you're taking your heart before the throne of God every time you pray, meditate, study, or invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form. Sin is the offspring of our will. There is the sin of inbred and natural inclination, the sin to which our particular age disposes us. Childhood is idle, youth wanton, age covetous, and the sins of our calling and vocation. Every calling has its special temptations. All through your life, you had different temptations. It's saying there, depending on your age, you have different temptations. Roman numeral 4, the difficulty of mortification. Yeah, it's not easy. The question, who, is not meant for all sorts of sinners. It is not propounded to the profane man to the grossly ignorant man or to the negligent and careless man. The question reaches to the best sort of men, those that have made good progress in this work of cleansing and mortification. Again, the Word of God is for first fruits, who nevertheless are condemned by their own consciousness, who have still leaven to purge out, find some sins of surreptition, meaning secret sins, will steal in upon them. That's why David is asking me, show me the sins I don't know about. And that's a prayer that we do, isn't it? Especially on that day when you think, I think I've got this pretty good. I'm doing better, That's when you want to start asking. Anytime you think you're doing better, that's when you want to pray that day. Okay, I want to be clear here. Make sure I know about anything I don't know about. As to the question itself, it runs thus, who can say, not who doth say. This is going back to that question in that verse. So this is all under that verse that we went through. Who will say, or who dare say? We may safely resolve the question into a preemptory assertion and conclude that no man is clear or free from sin. So going back to that verse, we're seeing that they're making it real clear here that nobody can say this. I have made my heart clean, Proverbs 20 verse 9. I have made my heart clean. I am pure from sin. Who can say that? Well, we can see from all of these things that we've read in the commentary since then that even the commentators could understand that no man could say that. It's all by the power of God. Roman numeral 4 that I gave you here is speaking to the fact that the question of Proverbs 29 is speaking to someone in the salvation process. So what I just read to you when it says, this is not propounded to the profane man. So it's talking about all those examples we see out there in the world, to the grossly ignorant man, to the negligent and careless man, which is interesting because those are terms or descriptions of people within the body of Christ who backslide, isn't it? When a person is in backsliding, something you can repent of, by the way, all backsliding happens within the process. Falling away is a different process. And nobody's going to get into the falling away process unless they're in the backsliding process first. But you can become or show aspects of the profane man, the grossly ignorant man. Gardner Ted Armstrong has a sermon called Willingly Ignorant. Who's he talking about? And not just people in the world. Negligent, that is the description of somebody who's backsliding, or the careless man. The man is not seeing to his duties in the salvation process. So that's why I say here in this note, item 4 here is speaking to the fact that the question of Proverbs 20 and verse 9 is speaking to somebody in the salvation process. There is a set of scriptures in Ezekiel 11 which talks about Israel being gathered from the captivity of the great tribulation in the day of the Lord. So I'm going to give you some prophecy, something I rarely do. It speaks to God cleansing their hearts as they enter into the millennium and the salvation process, remembering that when Christ returns, all the humans that are alive on the planet, and one guesstimate on that of the, what, we got 6.5 billion on the planet. When Christ returns, there'll be about 750 million remaining. You can conclude this from Matthew 24, where it says, hey, if I didn't come back, there'd be no flesh saved alive. Ezekiel 11, prophecy here, beginning in verse 17. So this is Ezekiel 11. Beginning in verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And there's going to be a lot of scattering going on during the days of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come hither. And they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from hence. So what are we talking about here? A cleansing, aren't we? One of the first things Jesus is going to be doing is cleaning the place up and cleaning the people up. Verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And you will be their spirit beings to witness this." What does God say to Israel in Ezekiel 18 about having a clean heart? So this is Ezekiel 18 over a few pages. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all of you, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." So he wants people to live. And everything you're hearing in this sermon today, it will be given to them. Since this sermon is out of the Word of God, he will use the same Word of God to preach to them, and probably be some of you preaching to them. This idea continues later in Ezekiel 36. So go ahead a bunch more pages to Ezekiel 36. And verse 25, notice anytime I bring up prophecy, it always has to do with salvation. It's probably the only time I will venture into prophecy. I did that when we did a sermon in Matthew 25 on the 10 virgins. That is, the parable of the 10 virgins is a salvation process related parable, because it's talking, all of Matthew 25 is talking about who's going to know salvation. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. So there's that allusion that the commentary gave us. Clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all of your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put into you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Jeremiah is a book about how God tried to save Jerusalem. He sent Jeremiah there to preach and warn. Along the way, he talks about cleansing of the heart. Actually, he is asking why they don't be clean. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13, beginning in verse 20, is verse 27, not beginning there, the whole verse. "I have seen thine adulteries and thy names, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thy abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be?" As the narrative of Jeremiah continues, we get to where God is talking about the future in the millennium. Notice what he says there. In Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and great wrath," talking about the day of the Lord, great tribulation, "and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And you shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon the people, so will I bring upon them the good that I have promised them. He didn't bring the evil, he allowed that to happen. Verse 43, the fields shall be bought in this land whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast, it is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valleys and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Note verse 39, one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. God is doing this with us now. This is what the day of Pentecost shows. Did God include the concept of a clean heart in the Sermon on the Mount? If this is so important to him, you think he would have put it in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice the meaning here, for blessed are the pure in heart, that is, whose minds, motives, and principles are pure, who seek not only to have the external actions correct, but who desire to be holy in heart, and who are so. Man looks on the outward appearance, that's why the Pharisees got caught in that trap, but God looks upon the heart, that from Barnes' notes. Now notice, because as I was reading the meaning there from Barnes' notes, I'm thinking about the Pharisees were standing around when he was given the Sermon on the Mount, or if they weren't there, they were hearing about it. Notice what the Adam Clark has to say. Pure in heart, in the opposition to the Pharisees, who affected outward purity, while their hearts were full of corruption and defilement. The principal part of the Jewish religion consisted in outward washings and cleansings. On this ground, they expected to see God, to enjoy eternal glory. But Christ here shows that the purification of the heart from all vile affections and desires is essentially requisite in order to enter into the kingdom of God. He whose soul is not delivered from all sin through the blood of the covenant can have no scriptural hope of ever being with God. Wow. Now to the people's New Testament for blessed are the pure in heart. The Jew, under the tuition of the Pharisees, cared little for the state of the heart, so that outward forms were duly kept. Jesus, however, demands that the heart, the affections, the mind, shall be purified as the fountain from whence flows the moral and religious life. A pure heart begets a pure life, an impure heart, a corrupt life. That from the People's New Testament. In Acts 15, we find ourselves at the Council of Jerusalem and the question of circumcising the Gentile converts. Clearly, the circumcision was an outward cleansing. However, the church was now focusing on the internal and spiritual cleansing. Notice Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15, beginning in verse 7. Remember what's going on here, Council of Jerusalem. Acts 15, beginning in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts in the salvation process. So the Gentiles got to enter into the process. 1 Peter 1. We're going to go to Peter now. who wrote to the scattered churches and speaking to the salvation process. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. We're going to begin in verse 19. So 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Always making it clear, this is being done by the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice some commentary on verse 22. I'm going to read verse 22 again, then go into the commentary. Verse 22 said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, which is another way of saying immersing yourself in the Word of God, through the Spirit, by way of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here is the commentary for seeing you have purified your souls. The apostle passes to another exhortation, namely to brotherly love, the ground of which he makes to be the purification of their souls, and which supposes they had been impure. See, it's kind of crazy to be telling somebody to be pure if they hadn't been less than pure at some time prior to that. And indeed, their whole person, souls, and bodies were so by nature, even all the members of their bodies and all the powers and faculties of their souls, it is eternal purity, purity of the heart, that is here particularly requested, though not to the exclusion of the outward purity. So when he's making it clear here, there's nothing in this meaning about purifying your heart that isn't speaking to outward purity also. I don't know how you could, by the way, I don't know how you could be clean inside and not be clean outside, because one is going to follow the other. But he's just making it clear here in case somebody gets confused, apparently. For where there is the former, that is the cleansing of the heart, there will be the latter. But there may be an external purity where there is not the inward one. So, in other words, there could be two people walking around in the body of Christ, and both could appear clean. This is why, unless you have the gift of discernment, which I don't have, you don't know for sure. And it's possible that by something that they do, like spreading false doctrine. See, the people that spread false doctrine, they're going to appear clean on the outside. That's why it's called wolves and sheep's clothing. That sheep's clothing is an outward purity. So it's saying here that, we understand that there can be an outward purity, but we're talking about an in and out purity here. Okay, for where there is the former, there will be the latter. So in a true first fruit, he or she is working on this purity of the heart, and the external purity will, by definition, follow. Just like when you bring in the good, the bad must depart, right? Where there is not the inward one, this the apostle ascribes to the saints themselves, but not without the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the operation of the Spirit, as appears by the following clause, but they are said to purify themselves inasmuch as they have the grace of the faith bestowed upon them. They were enabled under the influences and by the power of, therefore, the Spirit of God to exercise it on the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And in Garner Ted Armstrong's ministry, he was focusing on the blood of Christ a lot. So he was making that very clear. And in other words, what I'm saying here is that there should be more thinking as we go along to this idea of thinking on the blood of Christ, which made all of this possible. Without Christ, Christ is at the center of everything we talk about. So even when we're talking on this day of Pentecost about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're also talking about the fact that this is on the blood of Christ also. You cannot separate the two. It says, I put here, let me put the first part of this commentary in summarization. The exhortation is to have a pure heart. Peter acknowledges that alone we are not clean or pure. He also makes a clear distinction between being clean on the outside and being clean inside. So when you go back through that wordy commentary, this is what it's saying. It is possible to be clean on the outside only. Wolves in sheep's clothing do this all the time. First fruits know that if we focus on the clean and pure heart, the outside will be clean and pure also. He goes on to say that none of this operation is possible without the shed blood of Christ. The salvation process, grace, and without the Holy Spirit in us. So without the blood of Christ, without the salvation process, and without God's Holy Spirit in us, this is impossible. You cannot be the agent in a purification of the heart. We are to invoke this operation continually. Let's look at some other commentaries here. In obeying the truth of the gospel by receiving, believing, and embracing it in the love of God. So when the verse said, in obeying the truth, that made me think right away, and I even said it before, that's another way of saying immersing yourself in the Word of God. So here the commentary says, in obeying the truth of the gospel, by receiving, believing, and embracing it in the love of it, which teaches outward purity and is a means in the hand of the Spirit of inward purity. So God wants both. And of directing to the purifying blood of Jesus, who sanctifies and cleanses us by the Word. Christ could not be working in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit unless he had shed that blood. The John Gill says, this clause is left out of the Alexandrian copy and some others, and in the Vulgate, Latin, Syriac, and Ethiopic versions, but in the Arabic version, and ought to be retained. And so it says, and it ought to be retained in all versions. It says, for as Christ died to purify himself, a peculiar people, the Spirit of Christ does from him purify the heart by faith in his blood, by the sprinkling that on the conscience, and by leading the faith of God's people to the fountain of it, to wash it for sin and for uncleanliness, even both their consciences and their conversion garments, whereby they may obtain inward and outward purity. Which again is saying that if you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, you're involved in this cleansing. Okay. We will end this study into Psalm 51 on the day of Pentecost by looking at the words in verse 10, renew and write. So verse 10, this is Psalms 51, our verse of the day, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Then it says, O God, and renew a right spirit. So I want to look at the words spirit and renew. For renew, as in renew a right spirit within me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a whole sermon on that called Your Reasonable Service. You can go over to the sermon section and find that one. I'll cue it up in here when I update the text of this sermon. Ephesians 4. I take my time on giving you these verses because I know some of you are not working with the text. So Ephesians 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 22. So Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, conversation meaning conduct, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you see this not just in Psalm 51. It's in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians 4. And we'll have some other ones. Verse 24 of Ephesians 4. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So notice, where does the new man come from? Well, it's right there. God creates it. In righteousness and true holiness. Where's that taking place? Salvation process. Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. So for this word renew, I think I'm going in biblical order. We did Romans, then Ephesians, and now Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which is a restatement of Ephesians 4:24, isn't it? Continue further back in your Bible to Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 5. So this is Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to take note there when it says, not by the works of righteousness that we have done. That doesn't preclude you from doing that. This verse does not preclude you from doing those. It's telling you that this is a holistic process, that you were called into a process wherein you were going to act as an agent to have God cleanse your heart on a continual basis, make it free from sin, and a continual cleansing. Which, by the way, in that process, you are more apt and able to do the works of righteousness. So Titus 3:5 is making a distinction within the process. He's saying, and he would be saying this in another way, he would be saying, this cleansing, this renewing that you're doing, and we're looking at the word renew here. This renewing is something God is doing with you on a continual basis, so that you're able to do the works of righteousness. It would be crazy to think that you're in a salvation process where you're marching forward towards what? Perfection, which would denote and demand that you are becoming more and more pure as you mature. It would be crazy to think that that wasn't present in this salvation process and then say, oh yeah, by the way, do works of righteousness. So, you know, and we've had whole sermons on doing works of righteousness. He just wants to make sure that as you're doing these works of righteousness, which, by the way, you're not doing by your own power either. you are invoking the power to make the work happen. So it's even interesting that Titus is making the distinction here. I want to make sure you guys understand that this cleansing isn't being done by the works of righteousness. It's the cleansing of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you're able to do works of righteousness by the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to make that distinction, is what he's saying. So, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. Now, we're going to go into the word right here. Right or constant. So, when it says, and renew a right spirit within me, a right spirit. What does this word right mean? It's interesting that when you go to the commentaries and to the dictionaries, the word right, it says, or constant. And that's what I talk a lot about, isn't it, in my sermons. I talk about fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. That's constancy. So this word right means a constant spirit within me, something that is continuing, something that is showing fervency, diligence, and zeal as it continues. So when it says, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So that's what the verse says, within me. So renew a right spirit. So here's for the word right, Acts 11 and verse 23. Acts 11 and verse 23. I got ahead of myself before and start reading the verse without giving you the quote. Acts 11 and verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So none of this is possible unless we cleave unto the Lord. And a lot of that is acknowledging his blood. 1 Corinthians 15:58, my last verse of the sermon. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, and this would be my parting words with you, but we're going to go into key points. But if I was ending this sermon, this would be my last thought, the last reverberation of sound from my lips. This is what I would say to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's go through the key points here. And there's a lot here, so I had to give you these key points because there's so much here. And you know how much I love giving recaps and key points for your coming back through the sermon. Number one, maintain your clean heart. Psalms 51, verses 9 through 10. Two, all things are of God. I love that statement. I love that statement because you and I are really big now in our assiduity, functioning in our salvation process. We're giving everything over to God. It's the one sermon that keeps coming back at us. The assiduity, putting everything into the hands of God. All things are of God. And I give you the verses here. I'm just going to give you the points. You can see the verses, get the text, and you'll see a verse for every one of these. Three, God reconciles us to himself by Jesus Christ. Four, we are God's workmanship. Five, God ordained your clean heart that we should do good works. Six, all men are unrighteous and sin. Seven, a clean heart denotes a cleansing of the first fruits from the inside out. Eight, cleansing of the heart is a process over time that demands progress and perseverance. So you're not just cleaning yourself today, you're cleaning yourself forever until Christ gets back. Number nine, the whole man must be cleansed, but first, the heart. The heart is the residence of sin. Number 10, we must press forward to perfection. 11, first fruits cleansed will be welcome into the kingdom of God. 12, God wants us with one heart and one way. 13, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. 14, a pure heart begets a pure life, an impure heart a corrupt life. And as you and I know, an impure heart gathers in the false doctrines. People with the impure heart go off into vain jangling. 1 Timothy 1:6. Number 15, we purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. 16, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Number 17, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a constant process. 18, prove what the will of God is. 19, renew yourself by full immersion into the Word of God. 20, put on Christ, and thus put off the old impure man. And once again, at the end of the sermon, I give you number 21, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And for those of you with the text, I then answer your specific questions that I asked at the beginning of the sermon. That is there for you in the text, specific answers to those four questions, as if you didn't get them in the sermon. But once again, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.